Let's turn together to Acts chapter 26. I'm just going to read verses 24 down to verse 32. Paul is he's standing trial for his faith, and having just given his defence of the faith, it says in verse 24, "Now, as he thus made his defence, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe.' Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.' And Paul said, 'I would to God that not only you, but also all who are here, who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains.' When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, 'This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains.' Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we do thank you again this morning for the privilege that we have to be able to gather together. And Lord God, to have our hearts and our minds focused upon your word, and particularly upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And Father, we thank you for this privilege to be able to open your word and read these things, things that, Lord God, are eternally relevant to us, for this is a living word. Lord, it's not simply the words written down by men long ago that has ceased to have any relevance whatsoever, but Lord, your word is always relevant to us. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come this day and move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds. But, Lord God, you would speak to us this day the things that we need to hear for our encouragement, Lord God, for our challenge, for a correction, Lord God, if that's what we need. But, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, each of us, into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I always think that the last Sunday of a year is a good time to kind of reflect on certain things, both personally and for myself and individually, but also as a fellowship, for us to reflect on certain things. For example, to reflect on what has passed, particularly on the year that has just passed, and to think about where we are now, and to take stock, as they say, of exactly where we are now. And then maybe to think about the future, our hopes, any plans that we have for the future, should the Lord tarry. And I always think at the end of a year, I know a year's nothing. What's going to happen at midnight on the 31st of December? Well, the clock's going to tick over and then they'll call it 2014. But it really, I mean, life goes on, doesn't it? I mean, it's nothing in itself, but it's good, I think, sometimes to just reflect and take stock of these things. Trouble for me as a preacher is that I tend to follow a particular pattern or method in my preaching, and so for some time here on a Sunday morning, we've been preaching through the book of Acts of the Apostles, just taking that a passage at a time and working through it. So when we come to something different like this, and I think, well, it would be good to sort of reflect, you know, the question that then I have to ask myself is, do I pick another scripture? Do I move away from my plan in order to do this? Or do I stick with my plan and my programme? So as I read this chapter again this week that we are actually up to at this particular point in time, preaching through Acts, and I was looking particularly at these verses at the end, it struck me that there was actually no reason to pick a different scripture anyway. Because this particular passage here that I've just read, I think is ideally suited for me at any rate, but I think for us as a fellowship, to just help us to consider these various things that I'm talking about this morning, to kind of think about what has passed, to take stock of where we are now and to consider what we do in the future, if the Lord spurs us, if the Lord tarries, what we do in the future. So first of all then, just consider this man Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Ever since his conversion, this man has lived his life by the grace of God. He's lived his life to please God and to obey the Lord. Just go back there to verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So that's Paul. That's how he's lived his life since his conversion. He's lived his life to serve God, to walk in all the ways that the Lord has prepared to him, to obey the Lord and the calling that Christ has made on his life. Witnessing, he says, both to small and great. And what he means by that is people of a low standing in society, the poor and the meek. He's preached to them, he's witnessed to them, but also those who are great in the eyes of the world, nobles, kings, lords, those sorts of people. In fact, it didn't make any difference to the Apostle Paul who they were or what they called themselves. He preached the same thing, you see, to everyone, witnessing both to small and great. He says to Jews and Gentiles. And as I pointed out the other week, if you think about it, there's no other kind of person on this planet. There are Jews and there are non-Jews. In other words, what he says is he's preaching the gospel, whoever they are. Jews, Gentiles, whoever. Asians, Africans, Romans, whatever nationality or badge they come under, he preaches the same gospel to all of them. And he did that everywhere the Lord enabled him to go. Romans 15:19, he says, wherever he's been, he's preached fully the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most importantly, he says, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said, that the Christ would suffer, that he would rise from the dead and proclaim light to Jewish people and to Gentiles. In other words, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he preached everywhere. Same gospel. Because you see, there's no other message that is capable of saving any man, woman, boy or girl. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. And it's the same message is preached in China today, needs to be preached in England today, because there's one gospel. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, except through me. That one gospel. And it's a gospel that's testified throughout the scriptures. So he says, say no other words than that. If you flick back a few pages to Acts chapter 20 and in verse 20 and 21, he's really saying the same thing. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. Same gospel everywhere. And so that's what the Apostle Paul did, verse 22, with the help of God. I love the Apostle Paul. And I love how he puts in little statements like that that are so important. You see, none of us can do that. None of us can do anything of any profit whatsoever except that God help us. And with the Lord's help, this is what Paul had done. This is how he had lived his life. And, you know, he did that. He continued to serve the Lord and serve his calling. He did that through those times when everything appeared to be going well and when there appeared to be no difficulties, no pressures at all. And, you know, there were times like that. I'm not going to turn to it now, but, for example, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, a time when he was at Antioch for a full 12 months. There doesn't appear to have been any problems whatsoever. It was a time of blessing, a time of growth for the church, an expansion. And he continued to preach the same gospel then. But, you know, most importantly, he continued to do the same things when circumstances became extremely difficult and when the pressure was really on and when there was persecution and when there was opposition when people opposed him, not only from outside the church, there was that, there was always that, those amongst the non-believers who persecuted Paul and Christians who hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was always that. But there were times, and we've seen this as we've followed Paul through these chapters of Acts, there were times when opposition came from within the church. Amazingly. And you know, for a true child of God, certainly for a minister, for a preacher, you know, sometimes that's the harder thing to take. You know, you can have, I've often said, if you want to go outside and preach the gospel on the streets, well, if you want to do that, expect to get some ridicule. Expect somebody to challenge what you say. If you want to witness to people at work amongst colleagues that are not Christians, who maybe ask you why you believe what you believe and you testify to your faith, expect, you can expect people to be not altogether favourably disposed to it. Some people are not going to be too happy with you. So you should expect that. But you know what's sometimes harder is when the problems come from those who claim to be Christian. And you know Paul had that too. And you know, the thing about Paul's experience is it didn't stop. It seems as long as he lived, there was always some difficulties, there was always some opposition, there was always some pressure, and sometimes the heartache came from people actually within the church. And for example, if you look at Paul's words, I always find that when I read this at the end of 2 Timothy, that it's really kind of saddens your heart, some of the things that Paul says. Here, he says in verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." He's talking to Timothy. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defence, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Isn't that sad? That's towards the end of his life when he says, you know, I'm now being, my life is being poured out. I'm ready to meet the Lord. Nobody stood with me. They all forsook me. And I think, you know, that's sometimes the harder thing to take, you know, when Christians kind of let you down like that. But anyway, that's what Paul has spent, is the kind of, I'm coming back to Acts 26 now, the previous sort of 20-odd years of his life doing, serving Christ and the gospel. And for the most part, it has not been easy. Now, when I say it's not been easy, I'm not saying that he didn't enjoy serving the Lord. He most certainly did. I'm not saying there was no joy in those difficulties. On the contrary, there was tremendous joy for Paul in serving Christ and the gospel. And you've really only got to turn to the epistle to the Philippians, which again is one of the last epistles to be written, and it's an epistle that's full of joy. And Paul is in prison at the time, he's in chains, okay, when he's writing this. But this is the sort of thing he says, chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God." And then in verse 18, he says, "Well then, not only that in every way, whether in presence or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." And then chapter 2, verse 17, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved." Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So this is a man, he's now in chains, he's now in prison, but he talks about the joy that he has in his heart especially when he thinks of the people who came to know the Lord in a saving way through his ministry. They are his joy and his crown, he says. It's just the sort of joy that the Apostle Paul experiences, yes, even in the midst of all his difficulties, it's not the same kind of joy that you get from those things that are outside of the Lord. The sort of joy the world can experience. It's a different quality. It's a different kind of joy. So even in the midst of all of his troubles and difficulties, he still experiences the joy of the Lord. And Paul's life spent serving Christ and the gospel, it was anything but dull, wasn't it? Just read, I won't turn to it now, but 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 33, and read about his experiences. You could say a lot about it, but it was anything but dull. And you know, sharing the gospel in any situation and circumstance at all could never be described as dull. And if there's, I probably think there isn't, but if there was anybody here this morning who has started to think being a Christian is dull and the Christian life is dull, then what I suggest you do is just come out with us next time we go out on the open air witnessing, and you will find out it is anything but dull. Put yourself there and suddenly everything will get exciting for you, okay? That's if anybody's thinking things are getting rather dull, or you start to believe the lie that Christianity is a dull. Start witnessing. And you'll soon find out whether it's dull or not. Not dull at all. And so this was Paul's experience. And Paul's joy was in the Lord. His joy came from knowing Christ and walking with him. It came from knowing that he was in the will of God, and that where he was at any particular point in time was exactly where the Lord wanted him to be. His joy came from knowing that the things he was saying and the things he was doing, they were the things that Christ had given him to say. They were the things that Christ had given him to do. Listen, regardless of what the apparent results or not, as the case may be, were. For example, take Paul now in this courtroom in chapter 26. Here he is in this courtroom of Festus. And here Paul had proclaimed the gospel clearly to Festus, to King Agrippa, and to all those who were present on that occasion. Yet, as we saw the other week, Festus, verse 24, thought he was mad. King Agrippa was not persuaded to abandon his life of sin and trust Christ. And as far as we know, there was not one person, one other person in that whole room who believed the gospel and repented. It was just as the Apostle Paul described there in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, when he says, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's exactly what he found in that courtroom. He presented himself and the gospel clearly to their conscience, spoke the words of truth and reason, but not a one of them, got it? Not a one of them was moved. And of course, you see, when you start to think about that, somebody who felt the way that Paul obviously did about these things, look at verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. That's how he felt about this. He wanted these people to get it. He so desired whatever the lifestyle had been before. He wanted to see these people come to know the Lord for themselves and be saved. And so for somebody who feels that way, to share the gospel as Paul had done and tell them his own testimony, his own experience of the Lord, and then to have one bloke tell him he's mad and another fella is completely unpersuaded, although he knows that it's true, but he's not persuaded to leave his sin, and the rest of them possibly having a clue what he was talking about. You know, that's very sad, isn't it? And for somebody who loves the gospel and wants people to get saved, I guess the word disappointing comes to mind. Sad and disappointing. But here's the thing. Here's a question. What do you do? What do you do? When you don't see the results you want to see from the gospel, what do you do? I'll tell you what vast chunks of the church today are doing. In view of the fact that people in this so-called post-modern Western civilization that we live in have decided that Christianity is irrelevant, and very, very few people are interested in it at all, what much of the church of today has decided to do is change. Now, don't get me wrong. There may be things the church needs to change. But when the church starts to tinker about with the message itself, starts to change the message, and the method of delivering that message in order to try to make themselves and the church and Christianity relevant to a postmodern generation, there's a problem. There's a very big problem. But what should we do? What should we do? Well, while running the risk of sounding oversimplistic, what I think we should do is look at the example of somebody like the Apostle Paul, who on this occasion is standing in a courtroom, he's preached the gospel, one man says he's mad, another fella's not persuaded, and the rest, as far as we know, aren't getting it either. And ask ourselves, well, what did he do? Or rather, what didn't he do? See, in spite of the often mixed response that Paul got, not only here but elsewhere as well, in spite of the fact that on this particular occasion nobody appears to have believed the message and repented, in spite of the fact that the bloke who's sitting in judgment of him thinks he's mad, and despite the fact that Paul is still in chains, and here, it would appear, he's standing alone, although the Lord is with him. He's not got himself a barrister or anything like that. He's standing alone. In spite of the fact that he's here in chains, standing alone, when he might have been somewhere else, maybe heading up some big ministry somewhere, some multifaceted ministry, you know, that was kind of look good in the eyes of the world, he neither changed his message, nor did he change his method, nor did he change his course, the direction he was heading in. And the question is, why? I mean, to come back to the thinking of much of the church today, why not change? Why not change it? After all, it's obviously not working here, is it? In chapter 26, it might have worked in other places in the past for him, but clearly it ain't working in chapter 26. And surely the Lord wants us to be fruitful, doesn't he? That would be the argument. But you see, what's the point in changing course when you are exactly where the Lord wants you to be? And what's the point in changing the message when You speak the words of truth and reason, as the Apostle Paul puts it here in this chapter. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. What's the point in changing the message then, if that's true? And why change your method when the method you're already using is God's chosen method of saving them that believe? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So why change the method then, if that's God's chosen means and method? You see, Paul was charged with madness because that which he preached seemed like foolishness to a man whose mind the God of this world had blinded. So I put it to you, Paul would surely have been mad if he'd have changed the message on his account, because that man was blinded. That man's mind had been darkened and blinded by the God of this world, who's the devil. You know, if Paul had said, well, listen, Luke, listen, like, give myself a talking to here, Paul. These people just don't get it. Festus thinks I'm mad. Agrippa's not persuaded. Therefore, I must rethink my message and come up with some new way of sharing it so as to make it more appealing to them. Otherwise, I might end up, in the eyes of these people, looking like a complete irrelevance. Therefore, I better change it all. That would have been crazy, wouldn't it? That would have been absolutely crazy. But that is exactly what vast sections of the church here in the West are doing right now. In their words, reinventing Christianity, reinventing, reimagining what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century. Even changing the message to accommodate a postmodern generation who are in darkness and blindness, whose minds the God of this world has blinded. That is madness indeed. You see, if this really is the word of God, and if these really are the words of truth and reason, then it's true whether people accept it or not, isn't it? If the whole world rejects it, if I find myself the only man left on earth who's actually preaching this Bible, and the rest of the world says, you're mad, then if it's true, it's true anyway, isn't it? I had a discussion with a girl at work the other day about something. And what she intimated was, so you think you were right and everybody else is wrong, is what she was getting at. And the answer is, I know it sounds pompous to say it, but actually, yes. You know, if what I'm saying is according to the word of God, even if everybody else in the world disagrees with it, if these are the words of truth and reason, then I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And I make no apologies. I'm not going to apologise for being right. I'm not talking about my own opinion now. I'm talking about what the word of God says. If these are the words of truth and reason, point is, they are true whether anybody accepts them or not. So what has all this to do with us? With Chapel House Christian Fellowship, or you, if you're a visitor today from another fellowship. But the thing is, folks, we have to stand for this truth. No matter what anybody else does, and even if the whole world rejects it, we have to preach the message of this Bible, because it's true. These are the words of truth and reason. So where are we now then? Where are we now? Well, again, let's just start by considering where exactly this Apostle Paul was at this point in time. This man who'd gone about everywhere fully preaching the gospel, 15 verses 19 to 20. Well, he was now standing, as I say, probably alone, except the Lord was with him. He's standing alone, giving his defence of the gospel to two men and an assembled audience, none of whom appear to have repented. And furthermore, he's standing there in chains. In actual fact, he's been detained in that place now for over 2 years. That's where the Apostle Paul was at that time. Now listen, I'm not about to compare myself with somebody of the stature of the Apostle Paul. He was one of the greatest men who ever lived, and I'm a nobody. So I am not about to compare myself with him or our ministry as a fellowship with his. Okay? But I do think there are a few little similarities between the position we're in and the position he was in there. At least in this sense. See, here I am, here we are, and whilst I do not consider myself to be a good preacher or anything like that, or that our efforts as a fellowship to share with the people of Chorley the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't claim that our efforts to do that are all that they ought to have been, should have been. Even so, I do know this, that as far as I preach this Bible, whether here or out there in the streets, I preach the words of truth and reason, to use the words of the Apostle Paul. I do. I preach the words of truth and reason. And I'm not saying that because I think I'm any good at it. I'm just saying, insofar as I'm preaching this gospel, I am preaching the words of truth and reason. And I know that for almost 20 years since I've been here, and before that elsewhere, I know that we've gone out as a fellowship and we've preached this gospel to the people of Chorley. And the word of God has gone forth both from this pulpit and in the streets of Chorley. Yet here we are, after all these years of preaching the gospel, and what do we find? Few people are even listening, and even fewer are actually joining the church. And so, looking at it with purely with the human mind and the human eye, it looks like a miserable failure, does it not? In the way the world would look at it, that looks like a disastrous failure. And that unless something happens to change things soon, looked at again purely with a human mind, it probably appears like our days are numbered. Not to put too fine a point on it, but the question is, what should I do? What should we do? Give up? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, the Apostle Paul said. That's what I think. Well, what should we do then? Change the message. There's only one gospel that saves. Only one gospel with the power to save. These are the words of truth and reason. Well, change the method then. Preaching is not popular. Somebody once said to me, I'm coming out on any open air preaching the gospel. Why not? I said, because I don't think it works, the person said. So I said, well, what do you think we should do? The answer came, give balloons out with Jesus written on. I've no problem with the name Jesus. I love the name of Jesus. But the name Jesus on a balloon, friends, is not fulfilling the commission that Christ has given us. God has chosen the method. And listen, he's God. He is God. And surely if he is God, then he has the right to choose the method that he will use to save them that believe. We or anybody else, we do not have the right to change the method. To say, oh, well, it doesn't work anymore, we better come up with something else. We don't have the right to do that. He's God. Well, okay. What about changing our course then? What about changing our direction a little bit? Couldn't we do that? But here's an interesting thing. See, come back to this courtroom in chapter 26. It's clear that Paul was the only man in chains in this courtroom on this particular day. Even so, I put it to you, he was the only man in that room that was really free. Because Jesus said in John 8, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul was the only real free man. Yeah, even so, Paul was the man in chains. And this is how he describes himself, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He described himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's how this free man referred to himself. I am the bond slave of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, it's only as I've got older, I've really begun to understand in real terms what that actually means for an individual. But be that as it may, listen, here's the question. Can a slave, Paul called himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ, can a slave do as he pleases? Is he free to change his course if he wants to? And does he have the right to decide for himself how he will serve, where he will serve, what he'll do, and under what circumstances? Does a slave have those sorts of rights? And if his master gives him a message, does he have the right to tinker about with it? To leave bits out if he don't think they're relevant to the people he's speaking to, and add other bits if he thinks that that might be more appealing? Does a slave have a right to do that with the message his master gives him? And if his master commands him to preach it, can he say, well, personally, I don't think that sort of thing works anymore, and invent some other means of going about it? And if the master orders circumstances so that that bond slave stands in chains preaching the gospel to people who either think he's mad or are not persuaded by what he says anyway, or perhaps aren't even listening, does the bond slave have the right to change his course and go somewhere else if he's a slave? Does he? No, he's a slave. And if he's a good slave, the sort who loves his master, then he will be content to do whatever his master tells him to do, the way he tells him to do it, whatever the apparent results appear to be. Yeah? In fact, if you think about it, the only way Apostle Paul could have got out of the predicament he was in at this particular point in time is if he started to kind of change what he was saying and say nice things about Agrippa and Festus and, you know, flatter them and say things perhaps that they wanted to hear. Or if he went back on his original statement where he said, I appeal to Caesar. Remember when he said that? Back in chapter 25, and that, you see, was according to the will of Christ. Christ had said to him, you will testify to me in Rome just as you did in Jerusalem. It was according to the will of Christ. So the only way that Paul could have changed the predicament he was in is if he went back on all those things. And then if they'd have let him go, he would have had to have changed his message and changed his method so as not to offend those people outside who took exception to everything that he was saying. But just imagine for one rotten minute that the Apostle Paul had done that. Changed his message, changed his method in order to escape his chains. Just imagine what that would have meant. First of all, it would have meant that he wasn't being faithful to Christ. And his calling, wouldn't it? And also, it would mean that we would not have chapters 27 and 28 of Acts, you know. We wouldn't have them. Neither would we have all the epistles that Paul wrote after this particular point in history. We wouldn't have them. And do you know what that would include? Philippians, Ephesians, 2 Timothy, possibly Hebrews, Philemon. You wouldn't have any of that in your Bible. Imagine how bad that would be. Some of the greatest verses. I love all the Bible. But I tell you, Ephesians, that's the one for me.
Think of all we would have missed. But neither would Paul have been able to say what he said to Timothy right at the end of his life when he said this in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He could say that when he came to the end of his life. So in closing, what about us? What's all this leading to? Well, all I'm saying, folks, it's not easy at the moment. It's not easy with the work of the gospel for all sorts of reasons. You know, whatever, we want to be philosophical about it. You could say, well, you know, it's the postmodern age then. You know, you could blame it on what you like. But the fact is, it is not easy. The gospel, work of the gospel is never easy. But especially at this time, I don't find it easy at all. I don't find the kind of disinterestedness of people and patronising attitudes of some people and outright opposition of others. I don't find any of that easy. But the question is, what do you do? And I hope we've understood what we all know to be true anyway from this morning's little message. You can't change the message, because it's God's powerful means of saving people. They are the words of truth and reason. You can't change the method. You can't say don't preach anymore because people are not into that now. Put them a CD on or blow them up a balloon and a bouncy castle. Because it's God's chosen method. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As for changing your course, if this is where the Lord wants us to be at this particular point in time, yet with all your difficulties you're facing at the moment, if you believe that God is sovereign, that means he's in complete control of every moment and every second of your life. It means that he's ordering circumstances, and that means the difficult ones as well as the good ones. Come on. If you believe that God is sovereign, God has a purpose in it, and I'm not saying you necessarily can see it right now, but I'll promise you this, you will after. Can you change your course? Only by going back on your calling. You know what I mean? In the way that I described with Paul. So what we've got to see is, as we go into 2014... that who knows what that's going to bring? Who knows what difficulties? Who knows what joys? Who knows whether everything's going to turn around in an instant? God can do that too. But we've got to go forward with the Lord. We've got to walk in the ways that he's prepared for us, knowing that he will work all things for our good. All things will work for your good. He's committed to your sanctification, quite apart from anything else. He's committed himself to conform you to the image of Christ. And you've got to see that even your bad circumstances, that somehow, he's going to use that some way or another. As for the work of the gospel, well, only he can save. But if he's called us to share the gospel, then share the gospel we will. Whether they believe or whether they don't, I mean, nobody more than me wants to see this place filled to such a capacity, we've got to go and buy another. But if that happens, or if it doesn't happen, then as long as the Lord would suffer us to be here, we've got to continue. Let's just close with prayer then. Blessed Father, we pray that, Lord God, it's easy to talk about these things, Lord God. It's easy to see, Lord, what we should do. But sometimes on a day-to-day basis, Lord God, it really feels like it all gets too much. And Lord God, I pray that if that be the case, then Lord, you would strengthen us for the day. That, Lord God, you would give us enough understanding and wisdom, Lord God, even if we can't see can't understand what's happening around us. Give us the wisdom to, Lord God, stay close to you, and, Lord God, to receive your word and obey it, Lord God, even though, Lord, we might have people telling us that we've gone wrong, that we should be doing this or we should be doing that. Lord, help us to walk in obedience to your word and to remain faithful to you. Keep us near to where you are, Lord. That is our prayer, Lord God, for this close of this year and the start of the next. And Lord, we do pray that, Lord God, you would cause your word to bear fruit in all of our lives, Lord God, and amongst those who are still lost. Father, the very fact that, Lord God, you apparently still want us to be here and still want us to share the gospel perhaps means that, Lord God, there are souls in this town that you're yet to save. Lord God, help us to see this, and Lord God, to be faithful to our calling, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.